Good morning. How's everybody doing this morning? Good. Man, that was fantastic, guys. Really, really appreciate that. So as we're going along, we're going to continue on this week in Hebrews chapter 11. I'm excited. We got a little bit, some things that are going to be a little bit different this week. So we go through all the excitement of all the great things in life. And then we get into this part of Hebrews where all of a sudden we got to talk about something that none of us really as humans, as mortal people in the flesh, we really don't like talking about death, do we? Death is one of those things that's kind of like a downer, right? Like, it's not something that everybody's like, you know what I'm really excited to talk about? Like, it would be a great time. Let's go around the lunch table and let's talk about how excited we are in death. And one of the reasons that I believe that we don't have those talks is because we don't have a true understanding of what death is and what death could be. We talk about death in a way as though, for most of us, we talk about it in a way that we would not understand it in heavenly regards, right? We talk about it in a as being a hurtful time and a sad thing, and even though it can be a time for us to mourn, as we will later see that Abraham mourned, it is also a time of greatness, of excitement, and something that should be celebrated. And you said, man, that sounds crazy, Krill. How can we celebrate death? Well, I'm here to tell you, if we truly understand what our purpose is and what God's purpose for our life is and what the outcome of fulfilling that purpose and through glorifying God and glorifying Christ, that we can find joy in the fulfillment of our lives through death. You say, wait a minute. Why? Is it going to be one of those like gloomy mornings where we're all upset? No, like I want you to get excited about it. And I'm really, really glad, before we get too far into it, I already had a little illustration about myself. And I knew as soon as I told this illustration that everybody would be like, that can't be Kirill, because there is no possible way that Kirill is going to be running a 5K. Most of you would think that is a lie. However, Justin, back in the back, have I ran a 5K? With you? Okay. I know. Now, although that may be comical in the fact of watching me run this 5K, it really told me a lot about death. And before we get into the fullness of that illustration, you think I'm joking? I thought I saw it. Before we get into it, let's read God's word so it makes a little bit more sense here. Starting in verse 13, it's Hebrews chapter 11, says, "These all died in faith, although they had not received the things that were promised, but they saw them from a distance, greeted them, and confessed that they were foreigners and temporary residents on the earth. Now those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they were thinking about where they came from, they would have had the opportunity to return. But they now desire a better place, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." And let's pray over these words. Lord God, as we just read your word, I ask that you take those words as we dive into them, that you allow them to become living, Lord, in our lives, for us to be able to take these words and to have comfort, even in the times that we think of death, that we can have comfort in that death, that we can have comfort in the fact that death brings on life. Lord, I ask that you allow us to dig in and to hear your voice, not our own today. Allow us to go out and proclaim your words, not our own, Lord, and allow us to bring life into situations where we think that there may be an end, to show that they are just a pathway to the everlasting. I thank you and I love you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So I got you guys hooked, right, with the idea that there was a time that I ran a 5K. I actually ran a couple of them. At the last one, I did all I could do. There was about a 90-year-old woman that was there behind me, and then the cart that was directly behind her picking up the cones. We're not going to talk about that one, okay? Not going to talk about that one. I'm going to talk about the time and tell you a little story, you know, where I personally thought that I could see death. We went to Knoxville, me and a couple of buddies went to Knoxville, and we were going to run the Chick-fil-A 5K. There was an option to run a 10K in it. I'm not a 10K kind of guy. Soon to find out I was not a 5K kind of guy, but I did accomplish it. In that process, I got to thinking as I was reading these words that in life, sometimes we have a goal, but getting to that goal is exceptionally difficult. Have you guys ever found that out? That you have something that you want, right? But it gets really, really tough. If you went to school, right? We go through this process where we go to school so that we can be educated to a point where we achieve being able to have a career that we think we're going to find great joy and hope in. And then we realize when we get there, we've got even more work to do to achieve the goal of maybe one day being in retirement. And then when we get to that goal, that we go to a place that we want to leave a legacy for our family, when all along we need to seek the farthest in leaving Christ for generation after generation after generation. That's what we talked about with Abraham, right? That he was promised that he would have generations of sons and daughters, right? That they would be counted greatly. As a matter of fact, when we read just a couple of verses before where we ended last week, we were looking at verse 12. It says, "Therefore, one man, in fact, from one good is dead, came the offspring as numerous as the stars of the sky and as innumerable as the grains of the sand along the seashore. Yet Abraham never saw those. His eyes were not focused just simply on the generations. His eyes were focused on Christ." So we go back and we go to this 5K. This is kind of the start of your Christian walk, right? You come into a realization. I came into a realization that I wanted to be able to complete a 5K. And what better one than the Chick-fil-A 5K? Because as a big boy, I heard at the end of the 5K, you got free Chick-fil-A biscuits. And as a Christian big boy, that was like, there is nothing greater on this earth, right? As a matter of fact, I could possibly even get one, put it in the refrigerator, and have it on Sunday morning before church. And that's like the ultimate Sunday. Now, you guys know that didn't happen, because if I got a Chick-fil-A biscuit, it's not making it till Sunday. But, yeah, go ahead. We're going to get to that later. We'll get to that later. So as I'm getting into this 5K and I'm starting the walk, I am all excited. And I look over at my buddy Justin and my buddy Tyler, and I'm like, dude, we are right here at the starting line. And for a portion of this race, there is a chance if I take off at a dead sprint, they are going to write down all the leaders of the 5K, and it will be posted on how long you led the 5K. And I was hyped up. I'm on the line right here. You know, I see the Chick-fil-A biscuit right at the end of the 5K. I'm right there on the line. And I said, for a portion of this race, I'm going to lead. I know that I probably can't win this thing, but I'm going to lead for a portion of it. It's going to be great. Everything's going to go just as I planned. I'm going to be okay with it. And then at the end, I'm going to get my Chick-fil-A biscuit, and I'm going to be excited about it. So as I get down there and I look around, everybody's like, okay, they're getting ready. They're ready for the long haul. Except for This guy that probably had me by 3 or 4 inches, he was about this big around, all the way up and down, and looked like a stick, and he was in shape. He hadn't ate a whole lot of Chick-fil-A biscuits. He had this hat on his head. It was a chicken hat. Looked like a nest with a chicken hat on his head, and I kind of laughed at this guy because who's this? Who wears that? Who does this sort of thing? And I get up on the line and I look, and Justin's saying, man, if you do this, you're going to gash yourself right off the bat. And I said, that's okay. I can walk the rest of it. Because as long as I start good and I finish, it's all going to be good. So I go up, and then all of a sudden I look over, and the guy getting ready to start the race has the gun up in the air and he shoots it off, and I take off at a dead sprint. As fast as my chubby legs would go, take off at a dead sprint. And I'm like, got my eyes closed, because I'm like, I'm in the paper, I'm going to show people. And as I open my eyes and I look around, chicken head guy is 50 yards in front of me. I never led for a second. And then all of a sudden, the race became much harder. I was gassed right off the bat because my expectations were to succeed and to see myself in a paper as the winner. I could show that I led. It didn't matter if it was only for a few seconds. I could show that I led, and I wanted to show that to people. I wanted to go into the office the next day and say, look what I accomplished. Look what has been set before. Look what happened here. It doesn't matter. And then all of a sudden that was taken away, and yet I was still in the middle of the race. Actually, I was only a few feet from the beginning of the race. And yet the way that I viewed the race then all of a sudden got much harder. My lungs began to hurt. My legs began to hurt. And as I saw people passing me, I said, what's going on here? I don't know if this is even worth it. You ever been that way in your Christian walk in life? Like, you don't even understand that what you're supposed to do. You just want to get to the end, but I'm going to take off in a dead sprint right off the bat. And then whenever you look up and you see the chicken head guy in our lives that destroys part of what we're going to do, and we these ideas of what we have is going to be there, right? What we think is going to happen. What we think our walk with Christ would be, or our 5K, our sprint, our marathon, our whatever, that all of a sudden it changes, and then the rest of the race becomes more difficult because our mindset gets tough. Well, the middle portion of that race was unbelievable for me. As I tried to make it up the hill, all of a sudden I thought, well, why? Is this even worth it? My legs hurt so bad. I could just go get in the car and drive down to Chick-fil-A. It's Saturday morning. I could drive down there and buy 5 of these biscuits, and I could have the temporary joy of it. And then all of a sudden, I look up the hill, and I see my buddies. They're not that far ahead of me. And I start to gain this idea that I wasn't here for the purpose of leading in a portion of that race. I wasn't here for the purpose to be able to go show my buddies. I wasn't here for the purpose of thinking that I was great. I was there to finish the race. I was there to get to the end. I was there to see what was beyond. And even though it was difficult and my legs burned and my lungs hurt, I stopped focusing on the hurt and the pain. And I went and I crawled to the top of that hill slowly. I can't even say that I ran most of it, because I can tell you there were times where I felt like I needed to get down and crawl, that I was hurting, that I didn't know what would happen next. And the only thing that I could see in my mind was, Kirill, are you going to fail and go back home, or are you going to get to the finish line? Let me tell you, the only time that there was any great glory in the race is as I got to the top of the hill. If anybody's ever been to the Civic Auditorium out there, as you go down, there's a steep hill. And somebody that designed this course thought it would be hilarious for at the bottom of the hill to be the finish line. Because even though my legs would barely hold me up, My mind could see the finish line and that said the worst thing that could possibly happen is if you allow your legs to give out for you to eat pavement all the way down this hill and roll to the bottom. And the only time that I saw any sort of joy in this was the actual descent to the finish line. When I could see that it was right there in front of me, and even though my legs were jello, I started gaining speed. And as a big boy going downhill, we go faster than you little guys. And I went faster and faster and faster. And then all of a sudden in my mind, I said, Kirill, you've got to keep your legs out from falling out from under you. You just got to keep going and reach to the end. And I'm telling you, as I go down the hill, all of a sudden, the only glory that I got that I could foresee, it wasn't to go show my buddies anything at the lunchroom or any of that. I didn't get that. I got the commentator seeing the guy, the biggest guy in the entire race, reach possibly 25 miles an hour, trying not to die going down this hill. And he was screaming in the microphone, "Here he comes. We call him Mr. Galloway. Watch out, boys and girls. Watch out. He's coming down the hill." And as I passed that line, I realized that all of that hill, all of that work, the sprint at the beginning, the failure, the hurt, the seeing my buddies ahead, all of that was for the purpose of me being able to reach the other side. That was the goal from the beginning. It wasn't to say, let's go back and try to run that hill again. That wasn't the highlight of the day. The highlight wasn't even the descent down to the bottom and him saying my name. The highlight was not being able to go to my buddies and say, look what I accomplished. The highlight was going through that line and accomplishing what I had been set out to do. Our walk as Christians, this is a part of it. The standing at the beginning of your ministry, your walk with Christ, and thinking that you can take a sprint and be all of a sudden some superstar that maybe 1,000 years from now, they will write your name in some pages and write it down, and there will be some preacher that will say, I remember the day, the story of Kirill Galloway nearly killing some people at the bottom of this hill, and that's what his ministry looked like. That does not matter. The true goal is, are we glorifying God with our life, and are we seeking for our home to be in heaven? Are we seeking for our home to be with Christ? Our ministries start in that way, where we think that we are going to have all of these things, and it ends up becoming, for some of us, it did for me, for some of us, it looks as though we are going to be able to accomplish all of these great tasks, and the first time that we get tripped up or knocked down or we open our eyes and all of a sudden the ministry isn't there, it gets difficult. Could you imagine what Abraham was looking at whenever he went year after year after year without a son? And then finally his son is born. And yet he has these promises of innumerable generations through this. And yet, year after year, morning after morning, as we talked about last week, in the middle of the race, all he sees is those flaps to the tent. He doesn't own any land. He doesn't own any. He has nothing to call his own. And yet he's reaching the end of his life. And where is he? Where is he focused? His eyes are still focused on God. See, when the race becomes more about getting into the presence of God, into glorifying God with our lives, whenever we realize the outcome of our life, the actual race and even the finish of that race, the death portion of our race becomes something so much more. How amazing is it to know that death is but a doorway into our promise of eternity? See, as we go in here and we read, it says, these all died in faith, all they had not received the things that they were promised, though they had not received the things that they have promised. Whenever we talk about this in verse 13, the writer, I believe here, even though he could be talking about everybody he's talking about. I think he's directly going with Abraham and his descendants. And I believe that because he's talking about Abraham, then he goes into this portion of Abraham's life and death, and then he goes back into Abraham. So I believe he's talking about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. It says, even though they all died in faith, although they had not received the things they were promised. Let me tell you, even Jacob did not see the fullness of everything promised, right? It was over 500 years after Jacob had died before his descendants started seeing the land of Canaan become partially theirs, other than a small portion that we'll talk about. Over 500 years. You say, well, how is God's promise there? See, God's promise isn't about the temporary, it's about the everlasting. We get so focused on what does my 401k look like today, or what does my bank account look like today? What does it look like in my personal walk with my boss at work, or what does this look like? And then we forget that our purpose is to glorify God on this earth. And even though we may not have everything we seek for today, we have faith that God is faithful in his promises. We have faith that it will come. And we have faith in knowing that our promise is eternity with him. See, Abraham sees that. And the writer here is trying to tell the Jews of this time, stop going back to what you believed in. Have faith that God is good. Have faith that Jesus is the Christ, is the Messiah, is the Savior. Have faith. Don't go back whenever you see that person in front of you beating you in the race. Don't turn around and go back. Keep pushing on. Keep going forward. It says, but they saw them from a distance, greeted them, and confessed that they were foreigners and temporary residents on the earth. See, we've talked several times about Old Testament versus New Testament, and then the eyes were set on the same thing. As a matter of fact, I kind of joked around this morning with Tyler. I said, hey, can you work up a song for me? You start walking your way, I'll start walking mine. He's like, Diamond Rio, wasn't going to happen, was it, this morning? I mean, you can jump up if you want to, but probably not, right? Okay. See, we get in this path of, we'll meet in the middle. We're in the middle for the Old Testament was still the cross. In the middle for us is still the cross. Was the cross, is the cross, and is still the cross. Abraham was looking every bit as much into the cross as we are today. The difference is his eyes were looking forward and we were looking back, and yet still in that sight, line of sight, was still the cross. And he knew that his purpose, he claimed himself to be foreigners of the land, even though it was promised. You say, well, did he not have faith that God was giving him the land? Why not just proclaim the land of his own? Let me tell you something. The purpose in giving Abraham's descendants the land was not for the purpose of glorifying Abraham, but in showing God's faithfulness and glorifying God through his promises. Well, what do you mean? The purpose in fulfilling and giving us things in this life is so that we can glorify God through them, not so that we are glorified. Stop getting the idea that it's all about us and realize that it's all about him. We have to get into the mindset that this life, our purpose is for glorifying God, not ourselves. We have to put it aside from ourselves. It's not about getting our name in the paper. It's not about being able to tell our buddies our great things that we've done. It's not about that. It's about finishing the race that points everything to Christ. That every aspect of our life, every aspect of our ministry points to Christ. As a matter of fact, when we can say this is not our home, this truly is not our home. See, Abraham understands that. When you get into When you get into a situation where you say, what does he mean by this is not my home? When you go into Genesis and you go into chapter 23, starting verse 3, it says, then Abraham got up from beside his dead wife and spoke to the Hethites, I am an alien residing among you. Now, at first you think, here's this guy, he's living in a tent, he's got his family, his wife has just passed, but he's in this area. And you would think, man, he just seems like a guy that's just out there, that nobody talks about. But he's speaking upon him, and I believe him to be even more in the group than we know. And I'll tell you why. He says, I am an alien residing among you. Give me burial property among you so that I can bury my dead. The Hethites replied to Abraham, listen to us, my Lord. You are a prince of God among us. He is much more to them than he is to himself, because he realizes when they call him a prince of God, that means that they think very highly of him. He is known in the area, yet he owns no land. And he goes and he speaks and asks about some burial property so that he can bury his dead. It says, the Hethites replied, listen to us, my Lord. You are a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in our finest burial place. None of us will hold from you this burial place for burying your dead. Then Abraham rose and bowed down to the Hittites and people of the land. He said to them, if you are willing for me to bury my dead, listen to me and ask Ephron, son of Zohar, on my behalf to give me the cave of Machpelah and that belongs to him. It is at the end of his field. Let him give it to me in your presence for the full price of burial property. They're willing to give him a place to be able to bury his dead. And he says, no, I want a place. I want a place that is mine because God said, and I want to pay for it. I don't want to just be here and you just bury it because you like me. Allow me to bury it because you like me. God promised me part of this land. And even though the only place that I will own in my lifetime is a place that I will bury my own wife, a small portion of land, and that I will myself will be buried, it is good enough and it fulfills what God calls for me in this life, because I have faith that when I go on down the road, whenever I enter into God's kingdom, then I will be home. This is not my home, and God's purpose in giving me this land is to glorify him, not myself. I just want to make sure that I have a place here that shows God's goodness. How often do we accept the fact that when we think that we're going to get an entire mass of land and all we get is a small burial plot that we paid for? How often are we excited and accepting of that outcome? See, most of us seek to get that plus some. We want more than what is promised. And we're okay with what is promised, but we want more. And yet Abraham has their realization. As Christians, we have to come to the realization that God has more in store for us than we can understand, that we can see on this earth, than we can acquire on this earth. Abraham gets it. His faithfulness looks forward to the cross, which gives him access to the Savior, which paid for his sins as much as it did ours. He understands that this is not our home. He understood that that was not his home. The question is, do we understand that this life and everything that we do here, that we build up here, this isn't our home? This is just a hotel room on the journey to be in the presence of God. And even in death, that he sees that. Even in the death of his wife, he sees that. As a matter of fact, if we go into Exodus chapter 3 and we go a little bit farther into our verses here, whenever he goes in and he says, Now those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking homeland. If they were thinking about where they came from, they would have an opportunity to return. But they now desire a better place, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. I love the conversation in Exodus chapter 3, when Moses is sitting there at the burning bush and he's having this conversation with God, and God speaks about Abraham. Abraham's life and everything that he did can be summed up as a success because of one phrase that God utters. We go to Exodus chapter 3. It says, God is speaking to Moses here. He says, "Do not come closer," he said. "Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place you are standing is holy ground." And as soon as he says, "Come closer," the first words out of his mouth, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. That is a success. That one day when we perish, that we walk through death's door, that God looks upon us and says, "I am the God of Kirill. I am the God of Luke. I am the God of Addy. I am your God." That's a confirmation statement right there that each and every one of us should seek to hear. And the only way to be able to hear that is for us to look back and see the cross in which our Savior was held up on. The cross that paid our sin cup for us. That cross that our Savior freely climbed up to and drank the sin that we have put into this world for us and paid our rightful price for us. As a matter of fact, I'm thinking of you say, "Well, God, how do we have a celebration? How do we understand what our life is supposed to do? How can we have a celebration in death? How can we get to that point?" When you have a relationship with God, I want to end with the story of Dwight L. Moody and the way that he passed from this earth and a conversation that he had with his kids. And the same conversation that I hope to one day be able to have with my kids, and I hope for you to be able to have with your kids. And I can't imagine anything that would claim God's goodness in a time of sorrow in a way that we can celebrate that death, in a way that we can celebrate what God has in store for us. I hope that the legacy that is left was that God worked in Kirill's life in the same way that we are able to say that God worked in Dwight L. Moody's life. It said, on his deathbed, on the day of his death, his son and daughters were in the room, and it says that they came up to him and he was uttering some things, and they went up to see Dwight L. Moody laying there, knowing that death was could be at any second. And this is the conversation that they had. Moody says, "Earth is receding. Heaven is opening. God is calling. His son says, "You are dreaming, Father. You are dreaming, Father." I can't imagine what Moody's face was whenever he heard his son that, because his immediate response was to rebuke what his son Will said, and he says, "No, Will, this is no dream. I have been within the gates. I have seen the children's faces." He takes just a minute, and he looks around, and Moody says, "Is this death?" And his response to that question is, "This is not bad. There is no valley. This is bliss. This is glorious." As he says those words, his daughter comes in and she starts to pray for him and says, "God, will you please heal my father? I know he's going through this hard time. Will you give him recovery from this situation?" After Moody had already said, "I have seen the gates. This is bliss." He's talking about death and the entering of the kingdom. "This is bliss. This is glorious." The response is, Moody says, "Don't pray for that. Don't pray for me to come back." He says, "God is calling. This is my coronation day. I've been looking forward to it. I hope that the day that Lord seeks to call me home, that I have a full understanding of what he is to me. That I understand that he is my Savior, that he is the Creator and the Savior of the universe, and that I am but an alien here, and laying on my deathbed, that I could see the joy of entering into his presence forever, and that I can, with my last words, proclaim the gospel of Jesus to my family and my friends, and I can share with them in the same way that Moody did, that this is the day that I have been working for. This is the day that I have carried my cross for. This is the day that I have sought my entire life. And don't pray for my recovery. Pray for this last step of the journey. Pray for your recovery so that one day you can come into this last step of the journey." Abraham understood it, that this world wasn't his. This world is not ours either. But I can promise you this, if you have faith in a relationship with Jesus Christ, and you are seeking a home, seek it in heaven. Because that is our home. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for allowing us, even in conversations where we talk about things like death, that death is only a bad thing when we do not know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Lord, that whenever there is no hope, that is the only day that is the only time that we see death in a negative light, because as Christians, Lord, that when we have Jesus as our Lord and Savior, Lord, we know that death is but just the pathway into everlasting life, that death is just part of the journey, Lord, that we are on our way home. Allow us to not seek this to be our home, but to realize that this isn't our home, and that our home is to be in your presence forever. Lord, if there's anybody here today that does not know you as their Lord and Savior, Lord, and I'm not just talking about a knowledge, I'm talking about doesn't have you in a relationship as their Lord and Savior, Lord, I ask that you go out and then you reach around them and you pull them close to you and you give them the ability to be able to call out your name and to live a life that points to you, that they can seek the cross, Lord, and they realize that death is but that doorway, Lord, that eternity with you is the end goal, and everything else that happens on this earth is not to glorify us, but to glorify you allow us to have a different perspective on what life is and allow us to see that amazing grace, that payment for our sin in your Son hanging on that cross. God, I love you and I seek to be with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.